Our friends Dan and Laura Jennings are with us, and y'all come on up. This is a missionary couple that we've been supporting for a long time. Dan was basically born on the mission field, I think, and he's had every disease known to man that you can get from traveling abroad. He's got an iron stomach. So we support them on a monthly basis, and we're honored to support them on a monthly basis. And so come on, we'll hear from both of you guys. Okay. You going to let her preach?
Oh, yeah. She's better at it than I am.
Give them a Liberty welcome.
Lord help us. Oh, Greg, you know how to keep a man humble, don't you? Go ahead.
Well, I was humbled this morning too. I got my mom to come this time, and every time we come here, where's your mom? So we finally got her to come.
Yeah.
And and everybody thinks she's my sister. So you're not coming anymore. I'm just kidding. Very happy to have our whole Hallelujah chorus here with us, and it's so good. And my dad is here too. I look like him, so you'll be able to find him. And we're very happy to be here. And actually, I'm going to be doing the PowerPoint this morning because somebody forgot the PowerPoint, and I feel sure I'm not responsible, but I can't remember who is. I'm just kidding. It's my bad. And the dear sister at the back, what's your name, honey? See? Felicia, she helped me pull together a glimpse of Africa this morning. So actually, we're just going to see about our fishing trip. No, it really is about the crusade meetings. But if you see in the corner there, it says in French, La pêche miraculeuse. It means the miracle fishing trip. So this week, we're going to see our miracle fishing trip that I could pull together in 10, 15 minutes back there. go with the next one. We had our normal five outreach meetings this year, and plus a sixth one was added on, but this is in one of the cities that we were in called Bangwanu. And the Lord really touched these people and brought them out and just did a neat work, you know, in that city. We also were graced with the presence of a judge who had been to one of our meetings years and years ago. And the Lord brought him out, and when he saw the equipment coming up, he comes rolling in his 4x4, the dust flying in the back, and he jumps out of his car, and he's a big man. He's bigger than Papa Ray was. And he gets out, and he goes, I knew it was you guys. And, you know, he would just really bless us and encouraged us the whole time. You can go to the next one. That's just some of the folks there coming to receive the Lord. And the next, I believe, is some of the pastors that work with us during this meeting. And so we are just have them before the people, giving their places where they worship, and so that the folks who get saved can come into these churches and get established. Go on to the next one. And this is a testimony. This guy had so many things wrong with him. I had to write a note. This man for years had stomach pain, depression, demonic visitations, loss of appetite. He made frequent visits to the hospital, and the Lord touched him and delivered him of all of it. It's so neat. It's so neat because you go into these places that are so poor, and you look at these people and you think they have nothing and they have no hope. But Jesus is the answer, and he touched and healed this man completely. And it encourages the other people that are there listening to his testimony. Okay, go to the next slide, please. This is the very second to last city we were in called Mafere. And when we pulled into the city, it was pouring down rain. Oh, great. And we were supposed to set our meetings up and do outdoor meetings. Obviously, we don't have big tents. But the Lord made the rain go away, and it didn't come back until the day we left, and we packed up in the drizzling rain. So we thank God for his grace and mercy that his word can be proclaimed, because you know when the word of God goes out, it doesn't come back void. Next. This is some of the folks that were there and came forward. Next, we have our daily teaching meetings every morning in the churches, and God every single time filled up these churches. It was just amazing. People were healed. People were saved. They were coming to give their testimonies in these meetings, and on the fifth day, on the last meeting, we always pray for people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit fell, and people were all over those, in every single city were filled with the Holy Ghost, too. So we just praise God for that. The next slide, please. This is one of the other cities that we're in. There you see the person preaching. That's Naman Sarosh. He came to help us. He was a great blessing because, you know, it's just Dan and our partner Tommy preaching most of the time. But when we get somebody come from the States, boy, we put them to work. So we're doing the teaching meetings there. Sometimes we're teaching about the Holy Spirit in churches that don't even believe in it, but we get away with it. People get filled with the Holy Spirit there, too. And so Brother Naaman came for two meetings. He was with us for a month. Brother John Muller, who lives in Suffolk, came for two meetings. He was with us for a month also. And we also had seven young men from Switzerland come and join us for one of our meetings. And they were a great blessing because they speak French better than we do. And so let's see. Go on to the next slide. Here we have a man who was healed. Let me see what he had. He had stomach pain for many, many years, and the Lord touched him and healed him in this meeting. And I just think it's great when God saves the man of the family, because really that opens the door to bring the rest of the family in. So we even praise God for that. Next slide, please. This woman, I'll never forget the lady with the orange dress, because she came every night in our meeting, and every night she had a new testimony. And she even came to the morning meetings, and she had a new testimony at the morning meeting. She had stomach pain. She had back pain. She had typhoid fever. She was deaf for 3 years. Finally, she couldn't walk, and she was bedridden. And the Lord healed that woman of every single one of their diseases. And the people were just amazed. And we just thank God and praise him. The final testimony I want to give is about the lady with the orange drape over her head. She came, not orange, purple. Okay. She came to the very first meeting we had, and I was... it was on the on the setup day, and my job was to be folding these covers for the speakers. And she got down there and started folding covers with me, and so I started talking because we're the only two women on the field. So what else are you gonna do? You got to talk. So I found out a little bit about her, and then turns out that she's one of the lead singers in our crusade meeting. She was one of the best singers we had, so she ended up following, and we invited her to sing for us the next four meetings. Well, she had been married 8 years, never had any children. Yeah. On the very last meeting that we had, she was actually staying in her house because we were commuting to this meeting, and she got up one morning, she goes, I really don't feel good. I said, you don't feel good? She goes, yeah, I'm really tired too. I was like, I think you need to get a pregnancy test. So I sent her to the pharmacy, and she came back, and she said, I'm expecting a baby. So the Lord touched her and healed her. And so in January, they're expecting a baby. So we thank God for the big things and the little things.
I didn't take time. Yeah.
Hallelujah. All right. Thank you. I appreciate that. I'll go ahead and take a sip real quick. Yeah, but I guess I'll have a bottle and a half. Lord, we just thank you so much this morning that you're the King of Kings, you're the Lord of Lords, you reign supreme over all the universe, God. There is nothing that takes you by surprise. God, you are seated on the throne and you're making intercession on our behalf. Lord, and we are excited about what you're doing on the earth today. Lord, we don't have to be depressed. We don't have to be upset. We don't have to be in anger. Lord, we can be at peace in you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that you've got this. And Lord, we just want to hear from you, Lord. We want to be a part of what you're doing, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. In Matthew, I'll just dive right into the word here. Chapter 12 and verse 38 through 41, we're going to read some scriptures here. And it says, "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here.'" You know, I noticed throughout Scripture, often the Pharisees were continually criticizing Jesus. And they were looking for ways to accuse him. And now, here they were demanding a sign. I'm not quite sure what they were expecting Jesus to do. You know, maybe call down a host of angels from heaven that would sing out to them and say, "My beloved Pharisees, there is my son Jesus right before." I don't know. I don't know what they were expecting. You know, what sign exactly were they looking for? I'm not sure. But Jesus just gave them an answer that in effect drew a picture of himself. He told them, "You're not going to get a sign except for one. And the sign that God has sent already, which was himself, which was the biggest of all signs, stood right in front of them. The Ancient of Days, the Creator of the universe, the Redeemer, the sign of all signs." And they were looking at the sign that God had sent them, had sent the world. And in effect, they were saying, "Sign, show us a sign." It's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? But that's how unbelief is. Unbelief is ridiculous. Jesus is the greatest sign that God has ever given to mankind. You know, I cannot think but to quote John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And just a few of those pictures that, you know, Laura shared with, we could multiply that stuff by 1,000. It's what God is doing in Cote d'Ivoire. Some of those people that were pastors in the city of Bongwanu, they had been saved in meetings 10 to 12 years before. God had so radically changed their lives that they had given their whole hearts to him and were serving him and trying to serve their fellow countrymen at the same time. So it was just such a blessing. The judge that she spoke of was in a meeting in Lakota about 12 years prior, and God so challenged him. Pop was still alive then. It's really kind of a funny story. He came up on the platform and introduced himself, and Dad found out it was from the Assembly of God Church, and he gave him a punch in the arm. You know, it was a friendly punch, mind you, but it was nonetheless, you know, a physical punch that, Where's all your Assembly of God people? Why aren't they cooperating in this meeting, you know? And this man, he said it was like God gave him a divine inoculation. It just like something went into him, and it's like it woke him up from the way he was living his life and the way he was looking at things. And says from that point on, he just got after the work of God. And wherever the Lord assigned, because he, as a judge, you know, he's moved like a chess piece by the government. Okay, you're going to be in this area. You're going to be over here. And so wherever he went, he would energize that particular part of the country to begin to reach out to the lost. And so it's just like he says, it's like he, you know, when I met him for the first time and he found out my dad had passed away, you know, he was really sorry about that. He goes, can you punch me? You know, because it so impacted him. And I said, well, I don't operate that way, but I'll be glad to pray for you, my brother, and labor with you. But I'm not going to do that punching thing. And he was a big boy, too. You know, I was afraid that the punch might be coming back the other way. But it's just amazing what God will do, you know. And so they were looking for a sign from the sign, you know, just as silly. God had given, you know, and the sign had already come, but they had not understood the sign. In fact, they refused the sign. The sign did not fit into their philosophy or what they believed. And, you know, and ultimately it took Jesus right into the courtyard of Pilate, where the Jews had arrested him and they were planning to have him killed. Pilate had investigated Jesus and, you know, he basically had come up with the conclusion, I find no fault in him. He has done nothing amiss. What shall I do with Jesus? Is it going to be Barabbas, the well-known criminal, instigator of trouble, or is it going to be Jesus? And guess who they chose? They chose the criminal Barabbas over Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with him. And they said, basically, we reject him. He cannot be the sign from God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says, whoa, what did I just do? I do not know what happened there. That's the wonderful thing about electronic stuff. But it says there in 2 Timothy verses 1 through 5, but know this, that in the last days perilous, or you can put in brackets there, stressful times will come. Anyone in perilous or stressful times? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. In Isaiah 5:20 it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Sounds a whole lot like today, doesn't it? Does that match up with what we're living in right now? I think it does. And the Jews, they began chanting, crucify him. We don't want him to have dominion over us. So Pilate, he washed his hands like that was really going to help, you know. Get a little bowl out there and, you know, ceremonially wash your hands of the matter. And he says, I have no part in the blood of this righteous one. Then the people shouted something that would make history. And that was this. Let his blood come upon us and upon our children. You know, I've read this portion of scripture, but it never hit me like it hit me this time. Let his blood come upon us and upon our children, and the blood of Jesus certainly came upon them. You know, I had never really noticed, or that had not just really sunk into my heart like it did when I was reading this portion of scripture. You know, that same blood of Jesus that can cleanse from all sins,
can heal from all diseases. The very blood of Jesus that was the greatest blessing on the earth can also be the greatest judgment to those who reject him. I've got to make that point because today things are getting mixed up. I'm not going to lie to you. Churches are getting mixed up. What they're saying, the Bible says, is getting mixed up. But the truth is the truth. It will not change. Jesus said, heaven and earth can pass away, but my words will stand sure forever. And so we don't want to get up in that mixed up group. We want to stand upon that rock, that solid rock, that foundation stone that no man can lay. And that's where we want to build our life, our hope, our faith, our everything. And so I'm not going to try to sugarcoat this. Those who reject Jesus, the greatest judgment that can fall upon any person will fall upon them. And so that's what happened. And so, you know, they cried out for this blood to come upon them and upon their children. And so it's really literally a matter of life and death. You know, this thing about salvation, I'm not going to sidestep this issue. That's why I'm still doing what I'm doing. Because it's the truth. There are people who don't know Christ, and this judgment will come upon them. And so that is our goal, is to make known the glorious riches of salvation through Christ Jesus to them. It's so wonderful to see people who live in fear under tremendous satanic bondages, fear of the devil, fear of their ancestors, fear of so many different things. When they come into the light of the gospel, and it's just like they see for the first time. Their eyes are open, and they understand about God's love, that God loves them. God doesn't hate them. God has a plan for them. God has purpose for their life. And to see the radical transformation, people that were under bondage, loose from their chains of bondage, and enter into the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. How can we not want that to continue? You know, why do we want to water down or to dilute or pollute the gospel of Jesus Christ? There is power that resides in the gospel itself if we don't mess it up with our own stuff. And so I'm determined to do my best not to do that and to preach the gospel as pure as I can. And so, you know, it's a matter of life and death. It's that serious. So the blood of Jesus came upon them because they had rejected Jesus. The blood of Jesus had become a judgment upon them. And, you know, in Scripture, it's recorded that Jesus, he wept over Jerusalem. And Jesus was not a person that just, you know, every time something happened, he would fall into a ball of tears. At least it's not recorded in the Scripture like that. Very few times in Scripture it's recorded that he wept. And so there he was on the Mount of Olives right before his crucifixion. And I believe this, he was looking up across Jerusalem. He was touched because he saw prophetically the Jerusalem of the future. That many times Jerusalem would literally be razed to the ground. And I'm sure he saw things that horrified him. You know, just in 40 short years later, under the Roman general Titus, the city was starved to death, and it was eventually completely sacked by the Roman army. They slaughtered men, they slaughtered women, children. Josephus writes about the soldiers that they cut down the trees that were in Jerusalem, and they crucified the Jews by thousands just 40 years later. And I'm sure as those hammers were swinging, putting in those nails, that they perhaps remembered that they had said to Pilate, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. So to reject Jesus Christ has the gravest of consequences to anyone who has heard the word of the Lord. So the eyes of Jesus, they didn't stop there. You know, I'm sure they penetrated the future. He looked into our time and our generation. He saw how the children of Abraham were taken and herded up like cattle in World War II, how they were tortured and killed in Nazi concentration camps all over Europe and in the Soviet Union. He must have seen how they were starved by the millions and pushed into gas chambers. And I believe that's why those tears were pouring out of his eyes as he looked over Jerusalem. Because he had opened up his arms and he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you, even like a hen who gathers her chicks under her wings. But Jerusalem, you didn't want to be gathered. You didn't want to be protected. Jerusalem rejected the only person between heaven and earth that could have saved them from what was to come. And there was no one else to save them. He was the Savior of the world, and they had rejected him." You know, why am I saying all this stuff? It's not just to make you sober or to put you down or make you feel depressed. The point is this, is because it's the bottom line about salvation. I cannot express to you the urgency of the hour that we're living in right now. So, you know, any nation or any individual who rejects Jesus Christ comes under that judgment of the blood of Jesus. But on the flip side of that, the opposite is also true. And that's what I want to dwell upon. Anyone that receives Jesus Christ as his personal Savior comes under the blessing of the blood of Jesus. And that's the most practical point. You know, that's what we want to talk about today, that even though we're living in a time where we're seeing things we did not even dream were possible. Honestly, I'm just amazed at the things that are being pushed in the mainstream media and other places in school systems and, you know, in society in general that are being called good, that are absolute pure evil and total wickedness, deprivation. I can't put enough adjectives on it to even describe it. And that we're to accept this, and this is the way it should be. So today we're living in a similar situation, you know, and the only answer to this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men and women like yourselves that are here today, you can be that light, the one that carries the change that these people, they want change. This is the change that is needed in their life. And so that sign from heaven, Jesus Christ is here today confronting mankind, just as it was in the day right there before his crucifixion. It's like a line is being drawn across people's pathways and says, "You have a choice. You don't have to go that way. Here's an option. You know, you don't have to live in bondage. You can live in the liberty that's in Christ Jesus." You know, we're the ones that can carry that change to them. So I just want to encourage you. I noticed many of the worship songs and even some of the prophetic words that came out were encouraging us in this direction. You know, we can speak up. We can make a difference. And we don't have to do it in a way where we're mad. You know, there is a place for righteous indignation. Don't get me wrong, because Jesus did take a cord of whips and he went into that temple and he cleaned house, did he not? You know, we all talk about, you know, the love of Christ, and I'm thinking of fluffy little lambs and all that good stuff. But that Lamb of God went rolling into the temple with a cord of whips and he cleaned it out. He says, "My house will be a house of prayer," right? So that was also love. Because he loved God. He loved the things of God. And he knew what it was becoming. And I think sometimes every now and then he needs to get that little whip out and clear house. You know, there's things in there that are just absolutely not pleasing, that are polluting. That stuff needs to be cleared out. I know in my own heart, God's got to take that cord and he's got to do a little whipping every now and then. It may not be the message you wanted to hear this morning. I get that. But I'm just going to tell you the truth. I know in my own heart, God has to clean house every now and then. Things need to be purged that have gotten in there. And it's usually not just like, oh, one day you become a bad person. It's just those little teeny foxes that spoil the vine. And they add up and they change and they can do bad stuff in your heart and in your life and in your family. So, you know, I just want to encourage you this morning. God wants to work in our hearts deeply He wants to put things in our hearts that will radically change our generation and those around us. God can and will use you if you allow Him to use you. So He's confronting us today with the truth of the gospel. And you know what? You know, we're all this stuff, and I'm going to get in trouble again, but I'm going to just throw it out there. All this, you know, alternative lifestyles, alternative this. Well, the gospel's not an alternative. It's an ultimatum from God. It's a line that God has drawn and says, here it is. Jesus is the sign. The gospel is good news to those that receive it, news of liberation. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Not only liberation, but redemption, eternal redemption. In Revelations 1:18, we know that Jesus literally went down into hell. He went right down into his place, and he snatched the keys of hell and death. What a victory that cross was. And there was victory even after the death. Everyone thought, that's the end, it's over, it's doomsday, it's the end of things. And sometimes we get to feeling like that today when we look out in the world. Hey, it is not the end. There is victory. Christ has won the victory, and we can share in that victory, and we can see that victory spread in the lives of other people. So I just want to encourage you this morning that when you receive Jesus as your Savior, curses are broken. On the African continent, we hear all about curses, how I've been cursed from this generation to that generation, and, you know, my relatives are trying to put curses on me. But when you come to Jesus, those things are broken. At the foot of the cross, they are done, because he became a curse for us, did he not? All those powers of evil spirits are broken. The chains of evil addiction are broken. Because deep down in your heart, you know when truth comes in, it's going to change. Things do not remain the same. So many people are perhaps making bad choices, and terribly bad choices today, and it's easy for us to get discouraged by these things, but we must remain determined. We have to not be tempted to succumb to, you know, just natural anger, and, you know, which turns into hatred. And this is tough, because, you know, sometimes we, you know, you're tempted to go that direction. But the scripture says that we're to be long-suffering like our Heavenly Father. You know, Jesus himself, he despised the shame of the cross, but he endured it, right? Because he looked forward to the joy that was set before him. The joy of sinners that would be saved, the lives that would be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And, you know, so don't be discouraged thinking, oh, how can this be? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And so I just want to encourage you, we can be light. And I want to share a quick little testimony with you. During World War II, there was a German young man that was completely taken in by the propaganda that was being put out by the man that was in charge there, Adolf Hitler. He became a member of the Hitler Youth and advanced quickly through that. And eventually he was trained as one of the crack paratroopers in the special forces, the equivalent of the special forces in the German army. And these guys were taken, and they were dropped behind enemy lines. They would fight their way from the backside of the enemy, you know, through to the front. And on this one particular assignment, they had been dropped in the Soviet Union, and things did not go their way. And so before they would go on these missions, they would sing a song literally that would mock God and mock the devil, because they didn't believe in either one of them. They were total atheists. They thought, you know, whatever was going to happen by their hands And in fact, you know, they were God. And so they didn't believe in God. And whether you believe in God or not doesn't change the facts, by the way. whether you believe in nuclear weapons or not does not change the facts that they exist. And the scripture contains facts that will not change, whether you believe it or not. That is just the fact. So, you know, they were singing these songs, mocking God and all of this stuff. And when they got in this battle and they got caught, they were all herded up together. And they realized, okay, we're probably done for. Already before, they had seen how the Soviets had just lined up. The others that had been captured were executed right there on the spot. So they were getting herded together, and they, you know, pretty much figured that was going to happen to them as well. And they decided really quickly, we're going to make a run for it now. If we don't run now, we'll not have a chance to escape. I'd rather, you know, be killed trying to escape than just to be, you know, lined up and shot. And so a group of them were able to break away. And, you know, when they ran, that evening, it was like pitch black, except for there appeared a cross in the sky. And they would run towards that cross. It was like it was leading them in a particular direction. And after the third night of this, you know, amazing thing, you know, he started to think, I wonder if the cross is real. You know, he had heard some about the gospel. He didn't really know much about the Bible, but, you know, he associated the cross with Jesus and that type of thing. And he was got to thinking by the fourth night, here's that cross again. That conviction in his heart began to grow. I think God may exist. You know, he had never even allowed that to enter his heart until that moment. And so he began to realize that he had to give an account to God for his life. So after a number of days and following this cross, they reached back to safety. They were through the enemy lines. They were back in German-held territory. And they were so exhausted, he just wanted to collapse and, you know, fall asleep on the ground. But he had that conviction in his heart. He goes, I've got to find someone who can tell me about God. You know, so his friends, they found a farmhouse, and they just fell asleep in that farmhouse. Well, he left out and went searching for someone that could none of his friends could tell him, because they were all atheists just like him. They believed like he did, and so he went to find somebody. Finally, he found someone that could share with him about salvation. And so he gave his heart to the Lord and was, you know, rejoicing that he had found God, and he came back to the farmhouse where his friends were staying, and in his absence, a shell had hit that farmhouse, and every one of his friends were gone. Needless to say, that man became a preacher of the Word of God. So when things seem to be the darkest, there seems to be no light around us, I just want to encourage you, that's when we really need to shine. So now is the hour that God wants to use you guys in incredible ways, you know, that you will be a light to this generation. You know, he has anointed you. In Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, it says, the Lord has called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. You're not doing this by yourselves in your own strength. He's right there with you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes. Can that happen in America? Yes, 100%, yes. It can happen in America, to bring out prisoners from the prison, to those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You starting to get the picture? Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is like the shining sun, which shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Not dimmer and dimmer. You see, brighter and brighter. Things around us may get dim, but we're to get brighter and brighter. Daniel 12:3, and those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, heaven, that is. For those of you who don't know King James English, I was raised on that stuff. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Matthew 5:14 and 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works. Key word, works. This is something we may not like to talk about. Anything to do with ministry or the work of God, work is the key there. It's going to require work. You know, I hear all about all the stuff. Things just happen organically. Well, golly gee, I wish it would come to me that way. Everything I've had or done had to come through sweat and hard work. So. And I was just talking to my mechanic brothers over here, and we were talking about body work. Man, that's a lot of work. There's a lot of steps involved, and what you see will determine how much work was behind it, you know, how good it looks. Like, if you didn't do your body work right, and you just kind of slapped a little putty on there and, you know, kind of dusted it over a little bit, when you put that paint on there, it's going to amplify every imperfection that's there on those panels. So God's working on me. Apparently, I need a lot of putty or something, but he's still working on me. So key phrase is here, there are works, but there are good works that God has ordained. Even before the foundation of the earth was laid, he ordained good works for us to walk in. So that's the encouragement. It is the time for the power of the gospel to shine forth in our lives today. So it's tempting for me when I come back to the States, it's like I see what's going on, I think, oh my goodness, this is not the America that I once knew. And you can get discouraged, or you can say, you know what? We can shine brighter. We can witness. We can move wherever God has placed us. Every divine opportunity that God is putting in our path, don't run around it, you know, the Jew did when he found the Samaritan on that road. Remember, the guy that was injured, the Samaritan's the one that did the right thing, you know, but the ones that came up to him was like, no, I don't want to get involved in this stuff. I'm going around. Let's be like that good Samaritan says, hey, there's an opportunity. Yeah, it's messy. It might be really screwed up, but hey, I can get in there. I can at least, you know, pour some oil into those wounds, and whatever God has given you, you can pour into that situation. And I'm telling you, God will do some amazing, crazy, wonderful things through you. So I appreciate the fact that you guys have so faithfully supported us so that we can keep doing crazy stuff over there. But I want you guys to do crazy stuff here. You've got things that God has appointed for each one of you to do, and I just want to encourage you in that. Don't be discouraged. Don't be down. Don't think, where's this world leading? We know where it's leading, okay? And we know where we're going too, though, right? Amen. Right? Amen. So there's encouragement there. There's good stuff there. We know where we're headed. So I just wanted to encourage you with that, and I'll end there before I keep going. Yeah.
Hey, Laura, would you come up? I'd like for us to pray for them.
Oh, yeah.
You know, you when you were talking about Jesus using the whip, you know, I was thinking about Nehemiah. You know, he threw some people out and plucked their beards out. Yeah. And when he heard about what was going on in the house of the Lord, that they made a room for Tobiah,
yeah,
and preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God, it says, it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Hmm. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God. Hmm. Sometimes we got to throw stuff out of some of our rooms, don't we?
Yeah, true.
And bring the good stuff of God back in.
That's right.
That's our challenge this morning.
Yep.
So I'd like to do a couple of things. I'd like, just join me in prayer. Lord, as individuals, Jesus, Lord, we offer ourselves to you.
Yes,
we thank
Father.
You for our salvation and the good things that you
thank
have done.
You,
and Lord, anything that's in our house,
yes,
Lord, Jesus, the house of our heart, Lord, that has corrupted us, Lord, throw it out.
Yes, Jesus.
And bring back the good things, Lord, amen, of the house of God, the holy articles of God.
Yes.
We yield to you, Lord.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Jesus' name.
Yes,
amen. And I'd like for us to just pray for this couple as they continue to serve God on the mission field. Mm. And endure the hardships. You know, there's a scripture in Acts, men that have hazarded their lives for the gospel. And this is a couple that fits that description. And so, Lord, we bless this couple. We thank you so much for them. We pray your hand be upon them. We pray that you protect them, continue to protect them, Lord. We pray that you would open doors that no man, Lord, can open, and close doors that no man can close, Lord. That you would do the work of your Spirit, Lord, as they go forth. We pray that the Holy Spirit would go ahead of them and prepare, Lord, the word of the Lord to come forth. We pray for miracles to continue and increase in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
We pray for the souls of many to be saved. We pray for the evil spirits to be put down in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
And we pray for a release of the good news
of
the gospel of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed, Lord, through your servants here. Lord, give them energy for their physical bodies in Jesus' name.
Yes,
Lord, as we age, we get tireder and we forget more and things are harder to do. But, Lord, we're asking for your grace for this couple in Jesus' name.
Lord,
heal their physical bodies. Heal the shoulders.
Amen.
Heal the knees.
Amen.
Lord, Lord, cause them, Lord, to flourish, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name, we pray for their marriage, Lord. They would continue to love and encourage and be kind to one another and be that, Lord, just that example, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And so we bless them, Lord. We pray for your provision to come forth, Lord.
Jesus.
And Lord, that good Samaritan, Lord, that Dan was talking about, he had to put the guy on his own horse and had to spend his own money there in the inn. And he left money and said, anything this guy needs, here's some money for it.
Yep.
Lord, you didn't so much provide the money miraculously at that time. He gave.
That's true.
And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, each of us here will give. We will work. We will We will yield to you, Lord God. And we bless this couple in the mighty name of Jesus. We give you all the honor and glory, Lord, for strengthening us to do good things for
That's
you,
right.
Lord, and receive
That's
a blessing for following
That's
you
right.
in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. God
we
bless you.
We love you guys.
Yeah, we
Thanks
love
for
you.
Having us again.
If you need prayer, come on up.
Yes, absolutely.